So we're going to be, we're continuing through Colossians. We're into main point four, sub-point under sub-point B, and then under that, point two, the nature of the union with Christ. I wanted to turn my Bible. This is verses 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This is part, like I said, part of the point, elaboration of the sufficiency in Christ. He had warned them previously in verse 8 to beware the philosophies of the world, the teaching of the world, and to not turn to the world. I had spoke before that an approach that cultists have always taken since Christianity began was, well, it's good you believe in Jesus, but you also need these other things. And they would add traditions and such to the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is trying to reinforce with them that they don't need that. They just need Christ. And he uses some interesting pictures here in these two verses, drawing on, in a spiritual way, using physical metaphors to refer to a spiritual truth. You know, Pastor Weigel had brought out that one of the things that these heretics were doing is, in theology circles, they often use the term Judaizers, that these people were coming and they were saying, well, now you need to get circumcised and you need to follow the law of Moses. And you still have people doing that. I've seen, and you even have otherwise, really good people that they're convinced that we are the continuation of Israel and that we are under the Mosaic law. Well, he draws on some pictures here using some of the ritual, some of the observances of the Mosaic covenant, but a spiritual, as a metaphor for a spiritual truth. And what's interesting is he does not originate this this idea of the circumcision made without hands. He didn't make this up. He's not just trying to be clever in his speaking, and I'm going to show that to you. Circumcision was first introduced in the Bible in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, and God told Abraham that it was going that all the males, he and all the males of his line were to be circumcised, and that this would be a token or a sign of his covenant with them. And so they were to be circumcised. And that passed down through all of Abraham's descendants and became part of, one of the observances of the Jews. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ speaking, he's defending his healing on the Sabbath. He says, you circumcise on the Sabbath. And he refers to it, he makes a statement, he says, you received the commandment of circumcision from Moses, and he says, but not of Moses, but of the fathers. And that's because it goes all the way back to Abraham. But here he's using it, he says, a circumcision made without hands. So not a circumcision of the flesh, but a spiritual metaphor of this. And that idea originates in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, God had been discussing with Israel the blessings and the curses, going through that if they would obey his law, they would receive these blessings, and if they disobeyed, they would receive these curses. And he outlines, this is what's going to happen in your history. When you do this, I'm going to do this. And then he gets to the part where he talks about when they repent, after he's brought on them his chastisement, that when they repent, he says, then the Lord will circumcise your hearts. In fact, let me turn there, because I really like the wording there. Deuteronomy, I'm going to read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So this is something that God would do for Israel after they repented. So he basically lays out in that section, he lays out what's going to happen. You know, he says, you know, you're going to receive the law, but you're going to turn away, and that's going to bring my chastisement on you. And then you're going to call upon me and repent. And then he says, and I am going to circumcise your heart. When we think about circumcision is a cutting away. It literally means, the word circumcision, our English word circumcision, means circle cut. That's what it means. Circum is circle, and then the size is to cut a circle because of, you know, the cutting of the male flesh, of the foreskin. But it's a cutting away, and it was to separate, it was to symbolize the separation of Moses and his line from the rest of the world unto God. And here, in verse 11, he says that we are circumcised by the circumcision made without hands, and then he explains what he means. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what does it mean that we were circumcised by the circumcision made without hands? Is that we were separated from the old man. That by accepting Christ as our Savior, we were cut away from that and separated unto God. And so that is what the circumcision was meant to be. Unfortunately, in every religious thought, you always have this happen, is that the ritual becomes the reality in the mind of the people. In fact, the Jews relied, at the time of Christ, the Jews had it so fixed in their mind that circumcision was the important thing. The physical act of circumcision was the important thing. That they said that Abraham stood at the gates of hell to prevent any circumcised man from entering hell. And you have this in the Roman Catholic Church, Christianity. You know, you wonder if our understanding of Christianity is true, where did Roman Catholicism come from? gradual change over centuries. You know, even something like the celibacy of the priesthood in Roman Catholicism, that was not a universal thing until after 1000 AD. I think it was even after 1100 AD that it finally became a universal mandate. I remember reading a man named Thomas Castain wrote a series of books called The Pageantry of England. It's a history set. And he was talking about when this came down, this edict came down. And King Henry and Queen Maud were the monarchs in England at the time. And it says that the priests and their families were lined up on either side of the road because they knew the king and was going to be coming that way. And the priests and their families lined up on either side of the road and were begging for that the king would relieve them of the Pope's tyranny. And he, instead of hearing them, he sided with the Pope and enforced the edict of the Pope and made the families separate, give up their spouses and their children. It's really a horrible thing that a woman who is a virtuous, you know, wife and mother to her children is now considered an immoral woman by the edict of the Pope. And so these things gradually changed over time, and the ritual became the important thing. And you have that with Judaism, is that they counted the ritual of circumcision to be the important thing. But even in the Old Testament, like I showed you, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God tells them to circumcise their hearts. In Jeremiah, it talks about them circumcising their hearts. And so this isn't something new. It was a command. They were supposed to do it. But it was supposed to represent an inward reality of separating, you know, turning from the world unto the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul here uses this language to create for us this image that we are separated by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are separated from the world unto God. And he goes on here uses another metaphor in regards to another ritual of baptism representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that by our faith we participate in this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I wanted to tell you, I've raised with you before how some of the changes in the text have created errors. In the previous verse, in verse 11, it says, the body of the sins of the flesh, which the idea of body of sin or body of sins, this is spoken of in Romans chapter 6 as well, so it wouldn't be isolated to here. But the word sin or sins is not there in the other text group. So it's just the body of flesh, and putting off the body of flesh. We see this a lot, that in a lot of the early heresies, like Pastor was bringing out last week, they persecuted their flesh. They saw their flesh as being evil. So a lot of these changes that exist between the text groups aren't innocent changes, they actually reinforce and support some of these heresies. And the changes are always almost omissions, where things are cut out. And so putting off the body of what? Flesh. That's what it reads. I know, I was looking at it. I was looking at it and I was reviewing it just yesterday. In fact, I was looking at the I was looking at both the TR and the Nestle-Aland. And the word isn't there. There's, you know, it just says body of flesh, not body of sin of flesh. And so, you know, the circumcision made without hands, what? Putting off the body of flesh, teaching that as if that the body itself is sinful. But the Bible doesn't teach that. But sins of the flesh, that is a phrase used in the Bible, you know, sins committed in our body, sins that we, you know, commit. So I just wanted to bring that out, that this is one of those where it changes what the, it's not a minor change, it changes what the verse is teaching. So anyway, getting back to verse 12, sorry about that. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So then, baptism, which is also, again, being taken as the, it is becoming a, you have to excuse me, I'm kind of foggy headed. I've been up a very long time. It's supposed to be a memorial of Christ, a visible symbol of what Christ did for us. But they're taking it and saying that it imbues grace. Yes, ma'am.
Sacrament.
Yes, there we go. A sacrament. The Catholic idea of sacraments is that these certain church rituals impart grace. And this is one of the things that you see. Church of Christ holds that baptism is necessary, that you must be baptized. And they're not alone in this. The Catholic Church holds you must be baptized. That there is... the official pronouncement is that there is no salvation outside of the church, and you only enter the church through baptism. Yes, sir?
The two verses together remind me that the whole concept of infant baptism was taken, that baptism was a sign, like circumcision, to be done as a sign of God's pleasure for the family. So the theological arguments for infant baptism was because it symbolized the same thing as circumcision.
So there are those who, like the Catholic Church, who argue you have to be baptized. The Mormons do the same. In fact, that's why they, I don't know if you are aware of this, but the Mormons practice baptisms for the dead. Are any of you aware that they're very careful genealogists? Well, they do that for a reason, is they want to baptize all of their ancestors. So what they do is you get baptized in the name of a dead ancestor, you know, an ancestor. And to bring them into the fold of the Mormon church. And so the ritual gets changed, you know, where it's a memorial, it gets turned into a belief that the act itself imbues grace. But what the passage here says is that it represents the burial and resurrection of Christ. So it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. I really had to gnaw on this one for a while. Because I was like, that sounds kind of odd. What does it mean? I was expecting faith in the operation of God. So I had to get into the grammar. And no, it's not faith in the operation of God. It's the genitive / ablative form. So it's not saying what the faith is in, but where the faith comes from. So, remember, no one comes unto the Father except he is drawn. The Bible says that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what's interesting is operation here is the word from which we get energy. It's energia. And energia is two words. It's the word for work and the preposition in. And when you put that preposition en on a word, it means that you're doing something into something. So energia would be, like the verb form, the would be just like our energize, imparting energy into the being. So this is God giving us the ability to believe. I'm not talking about the Calvinistic concept that God chooses people, but rather the picture that God presents is that if it wasn't for God shining his light into the darkness of our world and reaching out into our hearts and seeking to draw us unto himself, that we would not even be able to understand what was needed.
The whole picture of resurrection implies that.
Yeah.
What could Lazarus have done, while they're dead?
Yeah. So, without God, shining into the darkness, it's still dependent on us responding to it, making the decision to believe. But if God wasn't working, we would be yet in our sins. And so it's the faith, it's through the faith, that is how we took part in the death and resurrection of Christ through faith, but it's the faith that comes from the working of God. And he says, who hath raised him from the dead. And so by faith, once again, this outward ritual, he's getting to the underlying truth of what it's supposed to represent. The reality, the picture that he's trying to paint for us. I was telling Pastor, I was thinking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he gave them very specific instructions on how to make the tabernacle and the whole ceremony of sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that whole thing was to point people to God and to get them to come to Christ. And so I told him, I said, sometimes I wish I could be a part of that, go through the whole ritual at the tabernacle and pay attention to where it led my thinking and my feelings and see where it took me. Because, this was done, designed by the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God. So it would have been the best arrangement to guide people's thinking. Jesus says, though, that God's plan on using the law and its rituals to draw people to himself was undermined by their oral traditions. He says, by your traditions, you make the word of God of none effect. So he had meant for his word to produce a result in us, and they, by adding all of this lumber to it, made it to where that image was distorted or even invisible. And even so, these rituals, they are not what is important. They are to point us, you know, when I get baptized, this is a visual presentation of an inward work which has already happened. And that is that by faith, I have taken part in the death of Christ. It is an act whereby I declare publicly that my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we see throughout the Old Testament, God kept directing Israel to put up these memorials, to do these things so that they would remember. And he told them about the law. He says, write it on your doorposts. You know, he said, recite it to yourself when you're sitting down and when you're in the way. We need the reminders. I find myself often when I sit under preaching that it's not so much a learning, you know, if it's good biblical preaching, it's not learning a new thing, but helping me to reorient myself on the correct things. That in the struggles and trials of life, that we can be tempted to go astray. And the world is constantly yammering in our ear, telling us false things and seeking to lead us astray. And so we need these reminders to keep reorienting ourselves on Christ. When my work week at the warehouse normally starts on Thursday, and we've started doing something to help the process of we do most of our work on computers, and to help that process, first thing we do now is we tell the computers, restart. Go in on Thursday morning and tell it, restart, because nobody else does it. And it starts lagging and running more slowly, but if you tell it to restart, it starts operating more efficiently. And so we've started doing that on Thursday mornings, and it seems to be helping well. Someone had suggested it, I forget who, and we started doing it, and it's helping now. But we need that. We need that weekly reboot where we come before God and say, you know, adjust me back to the correct orientation. You know, realigning us with the Word of God. And we need that. And so these memorials, in themselves, they are just flesh. They're just things of the earth, material things. Things that will pass away. They are not the eternal. But they are to point us to the eternal. So, though baptism does not secure salvation, it is important as an act of obedience, because it is a visual metaphor that God created to point people to himself. Yes, ma'am?
And during the millennium, a lot of that will be restored again. They'll be able to see that.
Yeah. And you'll have people who actually understand what it means, being able to tell the people, we do this. You know, teachers, you know, like when you read things on teaching, they say involve as many senses as you can. And God seems to understand that quite well. He creates not only a written word for us to read and to hear, but he often creates these visible memorials which will help drive home these truths. And so he says here that by faith, we have taken part in the death of Christ. We have been buried. You know, both circumcision and the baptism point to that cutting away and the separating. Because what is death? But a separating of us from our body. And so, you know, he says that this circumcision without hands is the putting off of the body of sin. So we are cut away from that body of sin. And by baptism, we die, as the Bible says in Romans, we die to the old man and rise again unto the Lord. And so both of these rituals did not have powers in themselves, but were pictures of a spiritual truth. That is, that by faith we are separated from the world unto the Lord. And we are separated from the old man of sin unto the new man of the Lord. All right. Pastor, did you want to, we have a couple more minutes, did you want to say anything? Or?
If you would, take us to Romans 6 and show us a parallel.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, Pastor, when we were talking about this, I found it interesting that in both of those verses, there were parallels in between Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 there. In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So it's like having to scramble. So here, verse 3. So know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So you hear that phrase, body of sin, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right. Any questions or comments or anything? All right. Well, thank you. We'll go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
Just mention that the whole emphasis of turning rituals into meaning, as to what is meaningful, is a pagan concept of magic.
Yeah.
That it's the mumbo jumbo, it's the moving of the hands, it's the doing of this that causes these things to be. And God's truth deals with truth, and these rituals are merely the representation of the spiritual truth.
Really, infant baptism started out at the sprinkling and infant baptism. Well, the sprinkling aspect started out you would have people who, by reason of infirmity or some such, would be unable to partake of actual baptism. And so instead of saying, look, baptism doesn't do it, they say, okay, well, we'll anoint you with the water, and that'll be your baptism. All right. The screen tells me it's time, so... I know people, they can make their computers do whatever they want them to do. I kind of do what my computer tells me to do. All right, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for this time together. Pray you bless now. Pray you be with the services and the music and the preaching of your word. Use it, Father, to minister to each one of us, helping us to grow and understand, to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. Bless now, O Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.